Well, we are going to spend most of our time in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, so if you want to turn there. God has called us to be faithful, fruitful, and also to flourish. I like to ponder this verse, and maybe you have as well. It's Psalm 92, and it's verses 12 through 14, and it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So amen to that, right? Right to the very end. We don't give up partway through. So remind yourself, if you're thinking of sitting on the sidelines, as we talked about downstairs, or taking some time out, God says, be faithful, be fruitful, flourish right to the end. So don't give up, don't give up. And why? Why? That's the great, it answers that question, why? To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And that's exactly what happens when we live that kind of life. We declare the goodness, grace, and righteousness, uprightness of our God. But we struggle to do this, don't we? There are all kinds of reasons and excuses that I have at times, and maybe you have at times, and you've heard others talk about at times. We grow tired, right? I'm just tired. I'm weary. I'm just kind of weary of life, weary of it all. I'm old. I'm wounded. People have hurt me. You don't know how bad they've hurt me. They've hurt me. I'm too young. I'm inexperienced. You know what? To be honest, I'm just a little lazy. I'm a little prideful. I'm a little selfish. What keeps us from flourishing to walking? Keeps us from walking in the fullness of God's calling. Maybe there's some addiction that we're still struggling with. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's some distraction. Maybe you think that the timing isn't right for you to be faithful, fruitful, and flourishing. Next year, things are going to be a lot different next year. Boy, I hope so, you know. But we say that every year there's a problem, right? Next year, the timing isn't right. Next year, I'll be more faithful. I just need opportunity. Nobody's given me an opportunity. I would work for the Lord more, but nobody gives me an opportunity. Boy, that's an excuse, isn't it? Maybe you're carrying shame or guilt, or you're still tied in with some form of sin. You know, what is it in your life? Think about yourself. What is it in your life that holds you back? What is the weight? What is the burden? What is the distraction? What is has its tentacles wrapped around you so that you're not really set free in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can really proclaim that the Lord is upright, that he is your rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him? What is holding you back from being truly faithful and fruitful and flourishing? You have to answer that with the Lord. But here's a word that could be from the Lord. I'm throwing it out there as a possibility. We took Colleen's sister out to Wolf Lodge over in Idaho, and you steak lovers know about that place. I'm so thankful for that place. So we took, Rachel turned 50. She's not here, so I can tell her age. And we took her out. And when you walk in Wolf Lodge, there's a bunch of little funny, weird signs on the wall. It's a very quaint place. And they put four words together and they made one word out of it. It's a plaque on the wall. When you walk in there next time, look on the left, and it says, Roy, it says one word, quit your belly aching. Quit your belly aching. One word, quit your belly aching. You know, and a lot of this stuff, not all of it maybe, but a lot of it I think is just a lot of excuses and justification. And belly aching. I'm talking about myself maybe mostly. Maybe it's not you, but it's me at times. You know, I have people that say, you know, when I was 13, I accepted the Lord as a camp, but now I'm just not sure if I really accepted the Lord. I don't know, you know, what to do. I'm not sure. Well, accept him now. Do it now. You know, I mean, there's so many things that we conjure up and lay hold of and use as excuses for not surrendering fully to the Lord. Whatever it is, do it now. You know, quit your belly aching, right? Let's move forward, as Paul would say. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And it ties into what we're talking about today, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Verse 9 says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is a bellyacher. Nope, that's not in there. That's in the Greek. And has forgotten what he has was cleansed. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? What a powerful passage that just got quit your belly aching written all over it. You know, do it. In the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, do it. Quit holding back because of those things that I listed, those excuses, and many more that you have or have said or have heard. Let's stop. This isn't a time to sit on the sidelines. This isn't a time to be belly aching. This is a time to draw nigh unto the very heart and presence of God and walk in the fullness that he has for us, not only for our own blessing, but for our culture, for our family, for our church, for everyone that would encounter you. They need to know who you are. Now, that passage, I think, tied into that, there are some questions we have, and I mentioned an unsure feeling about, you know, where am I at with the Lord, really? I want you to just kind of consider some of the, because you'll run into people, if you've not uttered these, you'll run into people that are struggling. Maybe what's holding them back is not understanding that, you know, godly guilt and conviction should lead us to repentance. Now, maybe they're struggling with some conviction and some guilt, but that's good. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Word. And so receive that, embrace that, and let it take you to a place of repentance and stand up and walk in the grace of God. See? Some feel that they have been just too sinful and have difficulty accepting God's forgiveness. You know, last week we said, look at some of these heroes of the Bible. David, confronted by Nathan for being an adulterer and a murderer. That's your excuse. Get rid of that. There's no grounds for that. We serve a God whose forgiveness is above and beyond, and the blood of Christ covers all those that will walk in it and walk in repentance. Some doubt. Some allow doubt of feeling like they're not sure about, some of these things tie in that I just mentioned, they're just not sure about where I'm at and so forth, and it can just paralyze them. And, you know, I think for all of us, we can struggle at times, but I think we just have to sometimes just intellectually embrace what God says about us. Because he declares who we are over and over and over again. He makes it clear. But we will doubt and we will question and we will struggle. And you know, it just is not the time to do that. It is just not the time to do that. Don't let the enemy do that to you. Some feel strong influences and have fleshly temptations that stop them. having strong influences from your past, having temptations of the flesh, that does not stop us. Those are opportunities to walk in victory in Christ. But those should not stop us. Those don't put us on the sidelines. Those should urge us to move forward and to walk on. Others may lack assurance because they fail to see God's hand in all of their trials. They miss one of the strongest proofs of assurance, which is really a tested faith. As we go through these things and we're knocked down and we get up and we're knocked down and we get up and we're knocked down and we get up, you know, God, that's God's power that's raising us up, testing our faith, maturing us. And so those should, in a sense, I know it's difficult, but those should give us an assurance to surrender more fully and to be more faithful to Him. Others lack assurance because they do not know and obey the Word, and they fail to be under the sway of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And as you look at the Word of God declares that it is His Spirit that brings confirmation that we are a child of God. And so we need to embrace the Word, be obedient to the Word, embrace the moving of the Spirit, be obedient to God's Spirit. And the last one, embracing assurance of your standing before God. Just, I guess, understanding that is no small, trivial matter. That is a place where there is much spiritual battle that takes place. And if you have struggled in that area, you know exactly what I mean. And I talk to people fairly frequently that's the turmoil, and then they don't have the assurance of who they are in Christ. And when we know who we are in Christ, there are some things that we are given, some blessings, and I'll just remind you of a couple of those. We are given a joy. We are given a joy. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I know where I'm headed, and I know where I've been, and I don't want to go back there. There's a joy. Having assurance lifts the soul to seek God's purposes above anything else. When I know who I am, it lifts me, and it makes me hunger for the fullness of God and want to obey Him ever more fully. It fills my heart with gratitude and praise of Him, and it strengthens my soul as temptations may come upon me and I deal with trials and so forth. It should compel us to love obedience. When we're assured of who we are, we should love to please the Father. We should find great joy in that, great fulfillment in that, to knowing that I'm following the Father. I'm doing His bidding. I'm following His call. I'm walking in the giftedness that He's created and put within me. It calms assurance. It calms the soul and gives us this perfect peace and this rest right in the middle of all the chaos and the mess of life and culture and so forth. It enables believers to wait perfectly on God's perfect timing and our needed mercy and grace and power. We can, when we know who we are, when we have that assurance, we can wait. I can wait. It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. It may not happen. It may not happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I can wait. I can wait. I have that assurance of who I am. Now, in Isaiah 5, there's this song of Isaiah, a parable of sorts, and it's about a fruitless vineyard. And God has given His people His holy law. He has given them this wonderful land. They broke the law. They defiled the land. They failed to produce fruit for God's glory. And that's, we'll see this as we work through this text. And God had given them everything that they needed. I mean, He just set it all up for their blessing. Everything was there. And I want you to, as you go through this, be reminded that everything is there for you. Everything is there for you. All that you need, according to His riches. Everything is there. You lack nothing. They lacked nothing. But what a mess they made. And it talks about the judgment that would come up.
upon this fruitless vineyard and that he would lay a great waste to it all. It's interesting, as you do a study on grapes and vineyards, God uses this analogy and parables in different ways, from Genesis 9 all the way through to, I think, the last one maybe is like Revelation 14. And we'll see it today, but if you ever have time, do a study in just all the ways that God uses grapes and vineyards. Let's read this first. This is Isaiah 5 and verse 1. It says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill." So Isaiah, he's starting out and he's kind of singing of the Lord and what the Lord has done. And then it'll kind of switch a little bit and he'll be, you know, the Lord will be speaking through him. But just note that the intimacy and the love that Isaiah is talking about, this beloved who has set this vineyard up on this very fruitful hill, what should have been a very fruitful hill. Verse 2 says, "He dug it up. He cleared out all the stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a high tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it didn't. It brought forth wild grapes," the text says. Look at everything that God did there. He dug it up. The ground was fertile. It was loose. It was ready to receive. He cleared out the stones, and then he planted it with the choicest vine. He built the tower. He had the wine press ready to receive the fruit. He expected, it says, it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. God is expecting good grapes from you, brothers and sisters. He has given you everything. Verse 3 says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard." Kind of switching a little bit. "What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" God says, "What else did you need? I set you up. I gave you everything. What else do you want? You've got everything. Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" God's saying what? What is your problem? What is your problem? Verse 5 says, "And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no more on it." Now you may say, is this just talking about Israel, the people then? As we go through this, I couldn't help but think a little bit of where we're at today in our nation. What lies ahead for us? God so richly blessed this nation, and we have so turned our backs upon him. What lies ahead for us? You know, I do not know, but I know that God deals with those who turn from him. Verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So we'll begin to identify some of the things, the actions and attitudes and spiritual state that the people were in. And this one, there was an unjustness. There was an oppression in the land. And he identifies it there. Look at verse 8. And as we go, that's the other thing I want you to do. I'm praying that you would not only say, I see what was happening with the men of Judah here, and boy, yeah, I can see some application to our nation, but I hope you will take one more step, and that is, where am I in this song of Isaiah? Where am I in this parable and this story? How are my actions and attitudes sometimes unjust? How might I oppress others around me in some form or way? Verse 8 says, "Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no more place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres and a vineyard shall yield one bath, and one omer shall yield one ephah." Things were not going to be good. And he's kind of confronting, they were adding land and adding houses, and they wanted to isolate in a sense. And you can see that maybe the root cause that he's talking about is kind of a covetousness and a greed. And so we see that in our land, and maybe we see that in ourselves sometimes as well. Verse 11 says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands." This is a fleshly drunkenness. These are people that are following after the flesh, and they have the aura, they have some of the practices of a spiritual walk with God, but the reality is they are given over to the flesh. There's, from the early morning till at night, there's just a drunkenness. They've given themselves over to debauchery. Maybe there's some different applications of the flesh that might be more indicative of where you're at. Verse 13 says, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened up its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it." The grave has opened its mouth and is receiving these people. And it's interesting, they've gone into captivity because of their ignorance, because of their lack of knowledge. And as we look at our state today in our nation, and maybe our personal state a lot of times, we enter into all types of captivities, if you will, because of our ignorance, because of our lack of wisdom, who God is fully ready, right, to liberally give to all who would ask, but we try and walk in our own eyes, in our own understanding. Verse 12 says, "People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lamb shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat." So you begin to see this judgment of God that's coming on little by little. He begins to describe it. We serve a just God. Verse 18 says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, God, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it." There's kind of a carelessness and a hypocrisy that's seen here, and almost bordering on a mockery of the Holy One of Israel, of our God. And you might say, oh, let that never be in my attitude or on my lips. But boy, I think there are subtle ways in which we at times can be very careless with the name of God, the Holy One of Israel, and what he's called us to. And certainly we can be found in places of hypocrisy. Verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Have you watched the news lately? It's all over there, isn't it? The deception, the lies, it's all around us, swirling around. And people that are not in tune with God's word and his spirit, they are lost at sea. That one wave of deception pushes them, one blow of the wind pushes them another way. They're tossed to and fro. Deception is reigning rampant in our nation today. No doubt. What about you? What's going on inside your head, in your mind, in your attitude, in your understanding? Are there deceptions that have found their way subtly into your thinking? Are you functioning in a quasi-reality that is really not the reality, God's reality, the only reality that there truly is? I think we're all guilty to some degree. We need to wake up and be in tune with God's word. So we've got to be in the word. We've got to be in tune with the Spirit. So we have to walk in the Spirit, right? Verse 21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So clearly, the issue of pride was at hand that Isaiah was talking about. And pride is probably one of the biggest issues that we are dealing with personally and as a nation. Pride. Pride, pride, pride. And it's so very destructive. Verse 22 says, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." At first glance, you might say, wait, we already talked about drunkenness. Is this different? What is this? Is it drunkenness again? Some think that maybe what is being said here, there are those that are under the... They're not rising up in the morning and getting drunk right away, but they're maybe at times under the influence, and they're partying and cocktail parties. But these are people, these are leaders, these are people that make decisions, these are people that have some type of judgment or rule over others. And that lifestyle and this intoxication and this giving over to the flesh to some degree affects their ability to judge rightly. And we can kind of see that they're leaders, that their lives are under the influence of the flesh. And they're justifying the wicked and so forth and taking justice from the righteous man. Well, we see that today abounding. But are we sometimes guilty of the same to some degree? Verse 24, "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flames consume the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom shall ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." The Holy One of Israel, that's a term that you'll find often in Isaiah. And what an accusation. They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Rejected God's law. Despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And we can, be quick to say, yeah, wow. All around us, yeah. I see it constantly. Do you see it in yourself? It's there, some degree. It's there. Can you see it? Then we see more of this judgment coming. Verse 25, "Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. He will," verse 26, "he will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken." God's bringing judgment. Will he bring it upon America? Well, sure seems like he's maybe getting ready or is doing that as we speak. But he brings judgment upon those he loves too. And of course, he's always doing that, that he might bring the prodigal home, that he might wake us up to what's going on. Verse 28, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves seem like flint and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion and their roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely and no one will deliver. And finally, in verse 30, the end of Isaiah 5 says, in that day they will roar against him like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. What a story. As you think back at the beginning of Isaiah 5, we see this gracious, loving God who has blessed his people, set everything up. He's dug the soil right. He's planted the vine. He's put the tower in, the wine. Everything is there. He wants to see them blessed. He wants to see them to being faithful and fruitful and flourishing. That's his desire, and that's what the tools that he's given them. Everything is set. But because of their pride and their stubbornness and their flesh, and the list goes on, they turned away from all of that. How could they turn away from all of that? Why would anyone turn away from that? They're doing it all around us, aren't they? People turning away from all of that. Constantly, all around us. And even believers turning away from the riches of Christ, becoming calloused and weary and walking away to some in some form or shape. We talked about grapes and vineyards, and here's probably one of the most famous passages in that regard, and we'll kind of wrap things up with this passage. I want to read this to you. If you have a Bible, turn there. It's John 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Such an incredible, powerful passage. John 15, 1 says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Do you see a reflection of Isaiah 5 and John 15? The blessings, the provision is all there. But as you go through, he describes what will happen if you turn away from his provision in John 15, same in Isaiah 5. And so as we wrap this up today, just personal questions. You know, what will happen in our nation will happen. You know, God's will be done. He's sovereign. And we'll do what we can to speak righteousness and elect godly leaders and so forth and speak truth. But it's in God's hands ultimately. He sets them up and he takes them down. But where do we fit in Isaiah 5 and John 15? Clearly, God has said, I have given you everything you need to be blessed to have an abundant life that will bring me glory and that will serve my purposes. You're all set. And so why are we often not fully committed, not fully surrendered? Why do we hold back? Why are we not often all in? Why do we have justifications and excuses? Why do we deny at times the Word of God and the move of the Spirit? Why do we do that? If you're honest, some of the pictures we saw in Isaiah 5 are pictures we see in the mirror. And may God deal with us. And may we turn to Him in full surrender and repentance, that we might fulfill this grand and high and holy calling that He's given us with all the provision. Let us embrace all of that, that we might do all that we can for His purposes and His glory, and that on that day that He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, well done." Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for gathering us here today. And Lord, I confess this passage that these words You gave Isaiah, they are, they're challenging. And if I'm honest, I do see pictures of myself and the way those people responded. And Father, I pray that we would be a people of repentance, of surrender, fully giving ourselves to You, that by the riches of Christ and the power of Your grace, that we would be a people that would be faithful, that would be fruitful, and that would really flourish to the very, very end for Your honor and for Your glory. Help us, Lord, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath. You're dismissed.